All of us have, in one form or another, and been involved in one of these 15. Okay, does that mean, according to this, that, I no longer have any part in the kingdom? Because if that's so, what the heck are you folks doing here tonight? I mean, there's something better you could be doing than sitting here. Absolutely, we could be at the Pondy. I mean, you know. So you, what's that?
It says in practice. Does that indicate that it's your lifestyle?
Yeah, it's a lifestyle. Exactly. And I think, let me close with a quote from Calvin, because I think he nails it here. He says, for who is there who does not labor under one or more of these sins? I reply, Paul does not threaten that there shall be excluded from the kingdom of God all who have sinned, but all who remain impenitent. The saints themselves are heavenly burden, but they return to the way. Because they do not surrender, they are not included in this catalog. All the threatenings of God's judgments call us to repentance, for which pardon is always ready with God. But if we continue obstinate, these will be a testimony against us. So does that answer your question? What about your question, John? Does it? Okay. Questions? Comments? See, I knew we'd get through. On the catalog, on the freedom, on... No? Good, then we're going to go to Jenny's questions. Jeannie, you sent me two questions. The first question you are going to have to clarify for me. Do you want me to read it?
Yeah, sure.
Okay. Her first question, she had two. The first question was, this is in reference to Bill's sermon. I know and intellectually process the passages about anxiety. I know that God does provide, and of course, I know that all happens according to God's will. However, there are Christians in the world who are starving and without shelter and clothing. We are often reminded that just because we are believers, life is not all peaches and cream. There are some very real survival concerns for many Christians. Sometimes all necessities are not provided. I find it hard to believe that all hardships are caused by a lack of faith. Much of the Bible tells us about God's presence and comfort in affliction. This is a source of real strength, but if I literally had no food for my children, I am afraid I would be anxious and desperate trying to provide. And all lack of necessities is not confined to third world countries or war zones. Some worry can spur one to action. And I do understand not worrying about what one cannot control. I do understand about becoming paralyzed with anxiety. I am confused and conflicted, but not worried. So, you need to clarify what did you hear or what?
Bill is, do not worry, you know, God clothes the lilies of the field and all this. We aren't to worry because we're supposed to depend on God totally for everything. But in real life, bad things happen.
That's true. The question I picked up on there is I find it hard to believe that all hardships are caused by a lack of faith.
Right, because you don't have enough faith, there won't be enough food. You don't have enough faith, you won't get evicted. You don't have enough faith. And I don't believe in that.
Oh, man, I was going to turn to be a TV preacher here. Because if you just had enough faith.
I'm sorry.
Just need a little. And
but what do people, I mean, if I were in Syria and a Christian and ISIS was coming, I would be very anxious. I mean, even if you know you're going to die and go to heaven, the between now and how you die is not maybe going to be so pleasant.
Right.
Well,
yeah, a couple of things. One, I think this ties in with what I just read from Calvin. In that, because on Sunday he talked about Matthew 6, 24 and following. And Jesus starts out that statement, do not worry about what you're going to eat or drink, what you're going to wear. That comes to us as a negative command. That is not a suggestion of Jesus. That's not psycho. That's a command. Do not do this. Okay. Now, understanding that some of those situations that you just said, okay, what if I'm in Syria or wherever, or in the United States and my welfare check doesn't come in, or and I'm a single mom and got three kids, or fill in the blank. I mean, I think I would suggest to you that Jesus, number one, is talking about do not live a lifestyle of being a worrywart, okay? Because as soon as we cross into that, if that's my every thought is worry and anxiety, according to that text in Matthew, I am now living in sin, pure and simple. Do not worry. That's a command from Jesus, so if I'm breaking that command, I'm in sin. It's not that we all do it so much as I'm now in sin. If that has become my lifestyle, that I'm with this worry wart and, oh man, I wonder what's going to happen today, and I'll be careful because you never know what's going to happen driving down the road, and person, you have a very small view of God and a big view of the enemy. And so at least to start, I would say, okay, there is a sense where in those situations that we talked about, yeah, people get anxious. But is that their, even in those situations, is that their lifestyle? If that's your lifestyle, that's the way your mode of operating, I'd say you need to examine your faith. Because according to that text, you are now walking in sin. Now, I want to clarify, that doesn't mean every time I worry, I'm in sin. Now, I don't think that's what Jesus' point is. At the end of that text, he gave a positive command. He starts with a negative, he ends with a positive. Seek first his kingdom. So the issue is not to get so focused on this stuff, it's to be focused on him. Okay. Now, if you're in those situations, you're going, okay, what do I do? I mean, I've gotten on to eat. The challenge I think we face, or every believer faces, is you and I are called to prepare for those days today. Don't wait until the bottom falls out to begin thinking about and praying about, you know, I really should get a good foundation in my life so that when the bottom falls out, I don't have to be anxious. It's too late then. You need to do that now. So that every day you walk, as Paul said, walk by the Spirit. So that you know God has your back, so to speak, one way to put it. But, I find it hard to believe that all hardship is a lack of faith. I would say absolutely, I would agree with that. All hardship is much hardship has nothing to do with your faith. How you approach that hardship is an issue of faith. But because hardship comes onto a person, because, you know, Christians in other countries are being, that has nothing to do with their faith, per se. How they respond to it is a direct result of their faith. But the fact that it happens to them, we live in a broken world. Sin, I mean, the world, the flesh, and the devil. I mean, between those three, we got enough to worry about. So. Right.
And I had to pray for
And
I did grow in faith through that.
Okay, and I would suggest, Jenny, that that's the flip side that we need to come to grips with, is that the worry wart is generally focused here. The person who's not a worry wart, who has a big view of who their God is, that doesn't mean this view isn't tested from time to time and shaken and when those things happen. But if you serve a small God, you are in deep trouble when the bottom falls out. But if you serve a big God, you might have the questions and the confusion, but you can take a deep breath and go, He's still sovereign. He still sits on the throne. And I know my Father's heart. That's where I know my Father's heart. And His heart is good.
Well, and but I know, my faith is, there's somebody in charge who knows what he's doing and he's right. And, but concerning the, well, I love Moses, it doesn't mean it's always going to turn out the way I want it to. And,
nope.
And that's
nope.
Very different.
No, and I think there we're talking, to clarify, we're kind of talking about mixing two different things, about what I want to see happen or how I am dealing with the situation as it progresses. Those are two, can be very different things. I mean, all of us give suggestions to God, don't we?
If you would do this, then...
God, if you would just... We're very good at giving suggestions to God. But... Exactly.
In the timely manner, too.
Right.
But it's just, I mean, obviously I believe the passages, but I just got from the sermon that, you know, it's kind of like the new Christians that say, oh, I'm a new Christian, converted, life is
right
from now on. And that's not how life is.
Nope.
And, you know, you can read all the passages, do not worry, do not be concerned, blah, blah, blah. So if you have any concern or any worry,
right, and I would say that's a truncated view of the text, because again, I would come and say, you know, Paul said in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything. That's a command. That's not a suggestion. You know, life goes better if you live like this. Oh, okay, well, I'll think about that. No, that's not the way it's put. It's put as a command. Don't be anxious. So if I'm anxious about life, I am now living in sin. That's the bottom line. But he gives the remedy there of, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your request. Okay. So I am taking the burden, and it kind of piggybacks off what Jesus said in Matthew 11. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, and take my yoke upon you. For my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Ah.
But it's very difficult to give thanksgiving. Really.
So in a sense, worry, you could put worry this way. Worry, anxiety is carrying a burden. One, it's sinful to carry long term. I mean, I get what you're saying. We all... But it's also a burden we weren't meant to carry. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't need to want. Oh. He will take care of the stuff.
You know, one of the things that you, I don't know if it was on the names of God or in the Galatians or what, but yeah, it was Galatians about Abraham and the ram.
Right, right.
That God answers our prayer before we have the need.
Yeah. Exactly.
There's a place in the Old Testament someplace too about God hears our prayer before you even speak.
He knows what you need. That was one of Jesus' parables. He knows what you need. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And the challenge is, in our culture, we need to come back and get a realistic, biblical understanding, worldview of what it means when we speak to God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me in green pastures. Okay, we're Americans. What's a green pasture look like to you?
My front lawn.
How long is it? Is it an alfalfa field? Whoa, it is good stuff. That is not a green pasture in biblical terms. But that's what we think. He leads me in green pastures. That is not a biblical metaphor. What we think. Was David a shepherd? Yes, he was. So his metaphors are from shepherd life. His metaphors are from the wilderness. They would lead the sheep. And we watched a group of sheep one time. When we were with Way, we were traveling. I don't remember where we were traveling, but all of a sudden he says to Yadal, the bus driver, "Oh, pull over. Oh, God's given us a gift. Oh, pull over." We're like, "Oh, what are we?" So we're on this freeway, you know, and he pulls over. The bus opens right here. Here's the guardrail. "Jump over. Come, let's go." Okay. So we jump out there. And there on the side of this, it's kind of a hill, sort of like on the way to Junction. In Escalante Canyon there, you know, where there's nothing. That's literally, that's kind of what it looks like. And there's these little hills, and there's two shepherd boys about 12 years old on miniature donkeys. And they've got, I don't know, 100 sheep and goats. And there's a reason they have them both. And they're sitting on their donkeys up in front, and they yell something in Arabic. And the sheep come, and you're going, "What the heck?" Because we're standing in the same place. We're going, "What are they eating?" Well, I got one in my office. There's a sprig of grass this big, that big around here. And there's one over here, and there's one over here, and there's one over there. That, my friends, is David's green pastures. So what's the metaphor? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters in green pastures. If that's the metaphor in David's mind, when he's writing that psalm, he understands that the shepherd is going to lead the sheep to a place where they will feed for 10 minutes. And then he'll move them on. And then he'll move them on. And then he'll move them on. So, for green pastures, it is not this alfalfa field that's this high. It's a sprig here, and there it is just enough. So a green pasture is just enough. And so when we get that metaphor in our mind, we're going, "Okay, Lord, I've got just enough for right now. But I'm going to depend on you for 5 minutes from now, or 10 minutes from now." And even when we were down in the Negev in Solomon's copper mines, and it was a good place to do evangelism. You know why? Because it was hotter than Hades. And that's a good place because all you have to do is tell people, "You think this is hot, just wait." But there was nobody else there. But anyway, we're there, and it is so hot. I mean, it was 118. It was hot. And just as we're there, here comes a cloud right in front of the sun. And we went, "Ah, green pastures." Because it was just enough shade to take the heat off. And you go, "Ah, that's what it means." It does not mean what we think it means. And so when we think it means this tall, lush grass, we want to go, "God, why don't I have 100 grand in the bank? I mean, come on, you said green pastures. That would be green pastures." That's not green pastures. Biblically speaking, just enough. "God, will you bring me just enough?" He leads me in green pastures. And for the shepherd boy who led his sheep, they spend all day out there. And you ask yourself, "Well, how in the world does grass grow out there?" Well, in the morning, that little sprig of grass catches enough dew that it'll grow. That's it. And the shepherd boys literally will lead their sheep around the wilderness all day long catching that little sprig of grass here and there. And so all of a sudden the whole psalm becomes transformed because you realize, here I was hoping that God would give me what I asked for. No, that ain't what he said. He said he'd give you just enough because that's what green pastures means. But we think it means something very different. So. That fits in really well with our American culture. I have given you life and life abundantly. Well, obviously the abundant life is credit cards, paid off mortgage, new car. That has nothing to do with the abundant. Absolutely. Yeah, that's a good, can you live abundantly with just enough? You know, when we were in, back in the early 80s, we were down in Guatemala. You know, in Guatemala City, there are people, they live on a dump. They call them the superhuman, the supermen and women of Guatemala because they live on a dump where methane rises and they shouldn't be able to live there. It's bad. And there's people that actually live on the dump. And then there's people that have moved one step up and they have cement block rooms. That's their home. Well, we're walking along, they're checking these places out, and this lady comes up to us. Now, we're Americans. You know, I could have pulled out my credit card and bought the whole dang dump. You know? And she comes up here, and she gives us this whole stack of tortillas. Oh, here, you take these. You take these. You're like, oh, I can't take these. This is her whole day's food. Well, you have to take them. Because that would be downright rude to not take them. So we took them, and about four block buildings down, we blessed somebody else with them. But that woman was living the abundant life because she knew what it was to have just enough. She may not have thought in those terms, but I can guarantee you, she smiles, gone. There's a brother and sister in Christ because they have that same spirit and they are walking by the Spirit. And so all of a sudden it begins to mean something very different when you're in a different culture. I think it means the same thing across cultures, but we in our culture have imported other things into that whole metaphor and all that stuff. But anyway, can we wait on your second question? Her second question was an easy one, just discern the difference between the genealogy in Matthew and the genealogy in Luke. So if you would take that one, Jack, we'll be out of here in a minute. But I did some work on that one, but that one needs,
You have a whole month.
I have a whole month. I do. So this will be our last time until, I don't have a calendar. Yeah. Is that August 5?
August 5.
If the rapture occurs between now and then, I'll see you up there.
Would you finish Galatians up there?
Well, actually, we could because we'll have all eternity.
It'll take all eternity.
Oh, come on. We've only got a little less, over one chapter to finish. Shoot. We're like cruising here.
So what are we doing in between while you're gone? Staying home?
Read our Bibles.
Come up with more questions.
You can email me. I won't be able to answer them all the time because I won't have email. But you can send them to me. You keep reading your Bible and come up with good questions. And after Galatians, I'm guessing Galatians, we'll probably be done with Galatians by him.
Homecoming? Maybe by homecoming?
Which one?
Yeah. Well, it's usually in October and
November. Oh, no, before then.
Yeah, right.
We'll be done with Galatians sometime.
Before Apple Fest.
What
difference before help. Well, that's true. I just wanted to get you something thinking on, okay, so what do we do next? What book is next, or topic, or whatever? I mean, we could do a topic if we wanted to, or a book, but we don't have to think worry about that. We've got at least 2 months before that. Before that happens.
Well, I think we're
going to
live long enough to get through Isaiah.
Who? Oh, did you want to go through Isaiah? Oh no, there was Steve who wanted to go through Isaiah.
No. I need Isaiah. I don't want to do it, but I need it.
You need Isaiah? There's some good stuff in Isaiah.
Yeah, that's
yeah, that. Well, one thing we could do that I could, you know, I've walked through before, and I don't know if you'd be interested in, is a number of years ago I did a survey of the Bible, in that I kind of went through every book, you know, the author, the main themes, when it was written, yeah, some of the context maybe in of every single book in the Bible. And that was obviously fairly quick.
What do you call fairly quick?
66 weeks is a year and a half.
No, it actually took a lot less than 66 weeks. But, you know, if you, that's something we could do.
I think Galatians wouldn't take much time in that survey.
What's that?
Galatians shouldn't take much time.
No, it wouldn't take much time. No. You know, I've done a course on spiritual gifts we could walk through. Or we could do a topical study on something, or on another book of the Bible. So, but we don't have to worry about that. For what's that?
Ecclesiastes.
Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. I was thinking the Song of Solomon myself, but you know. You know, Rabbi Akiva said of the Song of Solomon, he says, all of the Torah is holy, but the Song of Songs is the holy of holies. I like Rabbi Akiva. Let's close with prayer. Father God, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your grace which rests upon us, your grace which has called us to new life. Father, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, we would be a people individually and corporately together who would walk by your Spirit, a people who would be led by your Spirit, so that we will not give an opportunity for the desires of the flesh. Father, each one of us recognizes the challenges and the temptations that come through our minds, through our eyes, our words, our thoughts, our deeds, to give in and to gratify those desires. But Lord, I pray that you would empower us to be overcomers, as you said in Romans, that we would be a people who overcome. We would be a people who are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Lord, we bless you and we praise you. Would you be with us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.